Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective, featuring the friars from St. Patrick Church in Columbus. And now, Dominican Dimensions.
Welcome to the Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective. My name is Father Stephen Dominic Hayes, and I'm a friar at St. Patrick Priory in Columbus. Today, I'm joined in the studio by Father Humbert Kilinowski, Reverend Brother Norbert Kelleher,
hello,
and Brother Hyacinth Grubb. So today, we were thinking of talking about fatherhood and fathers in the family, talking especially about the one from whom all fatherhood proceeds. And so I will... Who is one of you came up with the idea, so I'll let you start.
Yeah, that's exactly. That came from St. Paul, how all fatherhood in heaven and on earth is named from God the Father. And in this month of June, as we celebrate Father's Day recently, we return to the theme of fatherhood and how this is something that we don't often hear a lot of in this world. Our world is somehow... has tried to diminish the importance of fathers in the families. So this is something that the Church has always upheld. Of course, the family is the basic fundamental unit of society. And the father is supposed to mirror the love of God the Father for his people.
I've always found it interesting that on a very human level, that there is a real physical distinction between fatherhood and motherhood. The mother is the one who brings up a child out of her own substance. She carries the child for 9 months. She nourishes it with her blood and milk and flesh and continues to have a very special bond, I think, in the body with the children after they're born. This is why maybe she's the less expendable member of the two. But fathers, in my mind, are very important. They are the ones who give life outside themselves. You know, and so this is how God does it. I mean, God is not part of his creation. We do not celebrate a kind of divinized organism in the cosmos the way the Greeks might have. Rather, our God stands outside the creation and gives life to it from outside himself. And that, to my mind, is why the name in the Old Testament even is appropriate. But all the more so when we find it revealed as part of the triple holy name of the undivided trinity of power which has saved us.
Exactly. Other religions in the world refer to their deities as mother because they consider the earth or something in nature to be divine. But the earth is not divine. The earth is still something created. It has to come into existence. It has to be sustained in existence by someone who is outside of creation, who gives it life, who gives it existence. And that is why we refer to God as Father, because Father is one who gives life and existence from outside of that, of what it is, rather than the mother who gives life from within herself.
I think you see this even in the opening lines of Genesis, as also the other duty of the Father, which is to shape his children. And God does this for Adam by giving him the life of the commandments. So that actually, in Judaism, I believe, is one of the duties of fathers, to study the law of God and then to communicate it to the generation who follows. This is especially the duties of fathers, to know the commandments and teach them. I often think it's interesting that, you know, the word of God who gave the written law to Moses on Mount Sinai was, in his humanity, educated by St. Joseph in the same law as he grew up in Nazareth.
It's fascinating.
He subjects himself to obedience to his foster father, you know, and therefore shows forth the authentic fatherhood of the one from whom he proceeds forth eternally.
It's notable that the out of the Ten Commandments, the first one that has to do not with God, the first three are about God, and the fourth one is about honoring parents, honoring your father and your mother in that. And there's a real image of God in that relationship between son and father.
Well, I think you could preach for a month of Sundays on these things.
Yeah.
But one of the things I think is interesting is when you get the second table of the law, so you have the first three commandments about the love of God, you know, the first great commandment, that Jesus says. The second one, I'll love a neighbor. Well, who is the first people you meet in your life?
Your father and your mother.
Your father and your mother. Yeah, right. So it makes sense. Who's the next ones you meet? Brothers and sisters, right? And we have the next commandment for that. Thou shalt not kill, you know? Which, I don't know about your brothers and sisters, but you know. But also remember that really goes back to Cain and Abel.
Right. Because am I my brother's keeper?
Yeah. And the next significant one is the one with whom you found a family yourself, you know? And therefore, thou shalt not commit adultery.
Right. You have a whole hierarchical order between among all the Ten Commandments. So first you have the first three regulating and defining our relationship with God, with the divine. The fourth, about those who give life, who procreate, who cooperate with God in giving us life. And then you have the fifth commandment on human life itself, and then the sixth on the action that leads to human life. And then the rest are all about our life together, our life in society, making sure that we respect one another's property and respect the truth and the good reputation of one another.
And now, standing where we do in the history of salvation, knowing the truth of the Trinity, which we wouldn't know except that Jesus has taught us, right. You know, I think you look at the Old Testament and you see other connections with fatherhood and motherhood and love, the building of families, because this is what God is doing. You know, in one sense, that you can see a kind of community of knowledge and love, which is the uncreated Trinity itself, before and apart from any creation. And then, as God creates the human race, what is the first commandment in Genesis? It is to go forth, be fruitful, and multiply. You know, it's to multiply persons, to multiply relationships, to multiply that love, which is a love between persons. You know, not a selfish love, but a love which is, because it also says in the same passages, in the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. And that business of making male and female he created them from the beginning opens up the possibility of a love that itself is fruitful and oriented outward of itself. Not just turned out on oneself or on one's personal beloved, but also to the good of that those children who must be served when they're dependent. You know, this becomes the project for father and mother once the children start coming. You know, you part your lives for them. And so it's all about a particular kind of love that grows into unselfishness. And in that sense, mimics the love of the uncreated God.
All within the context of the family.
All within the context of the family. Family is they are the mixing, and this is the difference, I think, between contracts and covenants. Marriage is a covenant. Marriage is a covenant. It's where you give your life to someone else. You give your person to someone else, and you receive the gift of a person. This gift of persons in marriage results in new personal relationships with other people. Without those who are the fruit of the love, you know, and so that and there are other ways, of course, coming in. Adoption is another way to enter a personal relationship, and as well as marriage. But in all this, it's about the sharing of one's life, one life together, one person. And so, family, whether or not you're speaking to each other at any given moment in your relationship, you still are stuck with each other.
Right, you can't ignore each other. They're always there.
That's right. I've often said that the first practical effect of any marriage is that the people who came in to church with one set of crazy relatives now leave with two. Okay, and you're all bound up together, family and friends, people who share lives with each other, all bound up together and now part of each other. You know, something which, even if you were to stop speaking with each other or stop working with each other, the fact that you've shared a life together remains with you.
And that's part of the special responsibility of fathers, that they can't get away from their children or mm-hmm. prevent how they model God to their children,
mm-hmm.
especially reflecting on that fourth commandment, that the parents stand in the place of God, giving their child life and raising their child. So especially the father will form the psychology of a child, how they consider a figure of authority, a figure who is ultimately benevolent, but can be distorted or misunderstood in different ways.
We do our jobs well or badly, you know.
Right.
Yeah, because if all fatherhood in heaven on earth is named from God, then even though we use the human language of a father to describe God, it's actually God who comes first. So is the task of the father to communicate this self-giving, self-diffusive love of God to his children.
So this is, I think, one of the burdens of fatherhood, because you can do such damage, you know, without thinking about it, if you make room for selfishness, you know, and that's true of us who are called to be exercise a certain spiritual fatherhood within the church.
Exactly.
You know, what a priest says, you know, what he doesn't say, you know, the way he chooses to combine the truth with a sensitivity to the needs of the person you're supposed to be serving at the moment. You know, so this is worth taking up.
And many,
you're listening to the Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective. My name is Father Stephen Hayes, and I'm a friar at St. Patrick Priory in Columbus. I'm joined in the studio by Father Humbert Kalinowski, Reverend Brother Norbert Kelleher, and Brother Hyacinth Grubb. Norbert, you were saying something.
I was going to say that many fathers might feel they didn't have a good enough example in their own childhood, and that there's no way to make up for this deficit. But it really is possible through the grace of a sacramental life and through healthy relationships with mentors, with spiritual fathers in your life, to be able to grow into a good father yourself.
Right. It's important to have father figures, especially if there's something lacking in the father that you had. But it's one important thing to keep in mind is that since all fatherhood comes from God, God is the ultimate standard of fatherhood. So if there's anything lacking in our own fathers, or even in say a father in his own job, as his own task as a father, he can always turn to God for guidance and as the perfect example, and to turn to others who show this self-giving love of God that give good examples of being fathers.
I think we also, there's a tendency for our culture to sell fathers short.
Definitely.
You know, fathers are figures of fun. You know, you're often portrayed as stupid or clueless. Not to say that men sometimes are not stupid and clueless.
But it's definitely been more so, like in entertainment, in the media, in recent decades.
And then we have this problem of, I think, partly because fatherhood is so problematic for our culture, that we have all these fractured families,
right,
where fatherhood is unclear or the model is muddy. And yet I do think one of the great things about the Lord is that even when you've sort of moved out of your father's house and authority, you actually never lose a connection to your parents as long as they're living. And I would say if you're Catholic, you have the advantage that even after they're gone to God,
of course,
you're still connected through the grace of Jesus Christ. You know, you're connected through your sacraments. They're as close as your Holy Communion. And that's very comforting, I think. You know, I think I've lost both my parents at this point in my life. And I think I remember it, saying to my brother Michael at my mother's funeral, which she was the second to die, and, well, we are well and truly orphaned, are we not? You know, and yet in some ways, my parents are still with me, and I'm looking forward, you know, to greeting them someday. You know, and my father in a particular way. I mean, my father died when he was only 62. I had just entered the Dominican Order, and I'm happy to say I think one of the things that, you know, you grow up as a boy with your father is you tend to rub the velvet off your antlers on him. You know, that there is a tendency to learn to be a man from your father by knocking heads with him sometimes. I think Mark Twain said something like that when he was 16, he thought his father was the greatest idiot in the world. And by 35, he was amazed at how much the old man had learned in the intervening years. But I think when we're little, our parents can do no wrong. They're like gods, for better and for worse. We have nothing to compare them to. And then, You know, we begin to socialize, we begin to see their faults, and then we begin to appreciate, I think, as we get older ourselves and find ourselves scarred by life in one form or another, to see how much they have suffered and what we can learn and participate in with that.
Right, we get to realize their own humanity, the people that gave us life, whom we looked to, as gods. We come to understand them better, even if having to go through a rebellious phase where we think they can do no right.
Mm-hmm. Or put up with their rebellious phase,
right,
which is sometimes the case. But in all these things, I think, again, the idea is that we're building a community of persons, that this is a community that God is forming that doesn't end. It's life built upon life, you know, and he promises to, whatever scars there are, he promises that it'll be healed. He himself manifests what authentic fatherhood is, and if you want to see what that looks in a created form, you look at the humanity of Jesus. You know, I don't think we think of him as the father of the church, but if he's the bridegroom of the church and we are the children of the church, then there is a fatherhood proper to Jesus.
That's so it's sort of a mixed metaphor, but it does work. You think of the founder as the father. We speak of George Washington as the father of the country. So if Jesus is the founder of the church, he's also the father of the church. And we've heard we hear these when Jesus teaches us how to pray, he asks us to call God our Father. And notice that he doesn't pray the prayer himself. He only teaches us how to pray it.
He's in a strong theological tradition that when we pray that prayer, we're praying to the whole Trinity as our mm-hmm. Father.
Right. But there's also, of course, he's the one who taught it. So I agree with you. I think that this bounces back and forth.
Right.
You know, there's because, you know, in one sense, the only reason I can call the Father in heaven my Father is because Jesus has made me part of his own life. Mm-hmm. So right. Our Father is our Father. And if he stands as high priest, as supplicant, at least in his divinity, in his humanity, then, and I think this is, you know, he says this in John's gospel, you know, when he tells Mary Magdalene to go tell my brothers I'm going to Galilee.
To my Father and to your Father.
Yeah. You know, my Father in that, you know, I'm coming, proceeding forth from the Father eternally.
Right,
you know?
Because only Jesus is the Son of God by nature.
Mm-hmm.
But when he says your Father, that means we're children of God by adoption, by grace.
Right. But and yet he is integrally part of that and stands as high priest as one of us before the Father.
Right.
Because God doesn't need a priesthood.
It's fascinating to go through different prayers, especially collects from the Mass and things like mm-hmm. that, and to pay attention to if they're addressed to a particular person of the Trinity, to pay attention how it is addressed to a particular person. The collects are almost always addressed to God the Father
mm-hmm.
Through Christ the Son, although sometimes to Christ.
Corpus Christi, it's directed to Jesus and so forth in the Blessed Sacrament. Yeah. Again, even there, isn't there kind of back and forth?
Yeah. There's always something sort of definite, but also a little bit ambiguous about these prayers. They always go before, it's like a particular person, but also the whole Trinity at the same time.
Mm-hmm.
But it's a good point that looking at the humanity of Jesus is a good way to learn about manly virtues.
Mm-hmm.
So if you take, for instance, the combination of strength and gentleness in Jesus, that those are not opposed to each other, but rather gentleness is showed by the restraint with which he uses his strength. He doesn't call down 12 legions of angels. He's gentle to the woman who's confronted with her accusers and who are going to stone her to death, and so on. You look at different episodes. That's real manhood.
Yeah, it's meekness. Again, it's even though it sounds like weakness, it's not weakness at all. But it's strength under control. It's a sort of self mastery.
It's a sobriety of the emotions, strictly speaking. You know, and that is one. Our society is really. Would you say our society is really sober in its emotions at this point?
Certainly not now.
I don't think so. But the Lord gives us a sense of what authentic meekness is. And as I said, meekness has this horrible taste of weakness, as you say in English, but that's not necessarily true of the original Greek or the other sacred languages.
Right, like when Moses is called the most meek man who ever lived.
Yeah, he's not the person I would describe as weak.
Right.
You know, But he does, you know, he's pushed to his limit at Meribah and Massah. He gets angry once and for that reason can't enter the Holy Land. Heaven help us all. So I think in terms of developing this notion of the father of revering fathers, I think we can get sometimes too sentimental about this. And I'm not sure that that fatherhood ultimately is about sentimentality. It's about spiritual steel, to my mind. You know, 'cause you can have fathers who are, you know, gruff. There's as many different flavors emotionally in fathers as there are people out there, and we've all been shaped by it, and shaped in different ways. You know, I mean, the spiritual father. I've been shaped by my spiritual father as a priest who has served me from my childhood. You know, and some of them were very interesting characters. You know, with my own father, you know, you see strengths. With our own fathers, I think we see strengths and weaknesses. We can appreciate them. As I said, we can grow out of a sort of adolescent rebellion against their authority. But eventually we come back to, I think, seeing the work of the father from whom all fatherhood takes its name involved in them and can transcend that, you know, their earthly mission to see something which is a real spiritual steel of purpose and meaning. And to my mind, that's where fathers give a purpose and meaning. They're the ones who sort of shape you for life in the commandments, but also in the world. I mean, I think the two go together. I think we tend to compartmentalize this stuff too much. A spiritual life for human beings is lived through the body.
Right, so it's lived in every situation which we find ourselves, in the workplace, yeah. In the family, it takes hold of our entire life. It's not just something where you put it in a box and say, oh, I'm going to try to be a spiritual or religious person for an hour a day and then just forget about it the whole rest of the day. Or like I'll go to church on Sunday and then just forget about it the rest of the week. It has to be a unity between the spiritual and physical aspects of our life, because we are both body and soul. That's how we've been made in the image of God by our Father in heaven.
And then reflect that unity, you know, in the way we live. I mean, if you're a cabbage farmer, for instance, your spiritual life is going to be lived out among cabbages. And there's nothing wrong with that. It'll be lived, I think, in terms of the service of the people around you. I mean, the father, you know, father who farms cabbages is trying to put bread between his kids' teeth like everybody else. That's the way he does it. And then there's the opportunity for shared life in a variety of ways. And in the midst of it all, learning things that actually last, which is, above all, the forging of this community, which is the family of God, the household of God. The Father, through Jesus Christ, has made himself kin to us. And we share, if families are those who share the same flesh and blood, haven't we been made one flesh and blood with the Father through the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ?
That's right. We're strangers and aliens no longer. We've been made members of the household of God.
Mm-hmm. With everything that means so powerfully.
And part of the spiritual steel that you're talking about is the father keeping the family focused on those lasting values. Mm-hmm. In difficult situations, or even in just the fidelity that everyday life takes, whether it's among the cabbages or among the busyness of a school year schedule, keeping everyone focused on God, the destination of our life, mm-hmm. and the ways in which we treat each other that are lasting, that help forge those lasting values. Because it's easy to become petty. And if the father becomes petty, then really it's very hard to lift the family up to the level it should be.
This is also something that this image of a united life, you know, it's a spiritual life, can also really free us from a lot of false expectations. Sometimes,
mm-hmm. of course,
I think we feel that I'm only really doing my job as a Catholic if I'm volunteering for things, if at the church, if I'm putting in my hours, giving, you know, they like to talk about time, talent, and treasure. And yes, you should give all those things if you can. But if you can't, you know, that's okay, because especially as a father, as a mother, the principal way in which you serve the church is by raising your children, mm-hmm. right? And by providing that perspective, that steel, that strength, that's the way in which the father serves the church. And then the other things, you know, the more sort of explicitly Catholic, or not explicitly Catholic, but explicitly church-oriented, you know, sort of apostolic work at the, you know, volunteering for things, that's extra credit.
Our culture, I don't think, is used to thinking of households as foci of hospitality, where others who maybe are not our flesh and blood can find a resting place and begin to share our lives. This is an old concept in traditional cultures, but I think our culture has lost it a bit. And yet, I mean, isn't that what God has done for us in inviting us to the household of the church? Can you not also, with your family, build a home where other people find rest, where your parish priest finds a respite, where, you know, somebody who's not so well off or somebody who's recently bereaved can find comfort and connection?
Right, because that's exactly what God does for us. We were all wandering in sin. We were outside of the household, the familiar love of God, and then he has mercy on us. The merciful Father looks upon us in our misery and raises us up by making us his adopted children by grace and making us no longer slaves but friends,
and brings us in with the salt of the commandments and the bread of the Eucharist. So, thank you for joining us today for the Dominican Dimensions. My name is Father Stephen Dominic Hayes, and I'm a friar at St. Patrick Priory in Columbus. I've been joined today in the studio by Father Humbert Kilinowski, Reverend Brother Norbert Kelleher, and Brother Hyacinth Grubb. Let's end now in prayer, addressing our founder, St. Dominic, as we customarily do. O light of the Church, teacher of truth, rose of patience, ivory of chastity, you freely pour forth the waters of wisdom, preacher of grace, unite us with the blessed. Amen.
Dominican Dimensions is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820. Archives of Dominican Dimensions and all of our locally produced programs are available at stgabrielradio.com.